greater than all that. Or thinking about the one this morning on the little child being formed in the womb and all the intricacies of the human body, in particular the hand, but all that God does in creating us and all the things that our bodies can do and the functions, it all just magnifies the grace of God, the power of God, and should cause us to say, how great thou art. Should cause us to praise and to worship God. Well, turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis in chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. I'm going to look at just the first three verses tonight. Abraham is called in the Bible the father of the faithful. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed God and was declared righteous in God's sight because of his faith. We are justified by faith. The Bible is very clear. Salvation is not by our works, but by the grace of God as we put our faith in Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary for our sins. By the way, what a privilege it is as a believer when I'm disobedient to be able to go back and say, but the cross. And I confess that sin to God and I'm humbled by my disobedience. But I'm thankful that it was paid for on Calvary and that the cross is still the answer, even as a believer. And I can go back and know that I haven't lost my salvation. God hasn't disowned me. He's not pleased when we disobey Him, but we're still His children. We still have that eternal life and we are forgiven because of what Christ did for us. Abraham was declared righteous because of his faith in God, but he also walked by faith. And his faith grew over time. And he's an example to us, not only of salvation by grace through faith, but also of walking by faith as we walk with God. And so tonight we come to another account in the life of Abraham, Genesis chapter 17. Abraham is 99 years old, and the Lord appears to him again. And let's just read the first three verses. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, and we'll stop there tonight. We'll get further into the chapter in a later message. But in this chapter, God again comes to Abraham and reminds him of the covenant that he made with him and gives him more information about that. But Abraham is an example to us of walking by faith. And I want to draw our attention tonight to three truths that these first three verses suggest to us about that life of faith and particularly about the God with whom we have to do. I've entitled the message tonight, The God with Whom We Have to Do. Just thinking about some truths about God and that walk of faith. But one of the things that I want to point out as I was reading and studying again and is the manifestation of God, particularly looking at the manifestation of God to Abraham and then thinking about what that means for us today. But Abraham walked with God for 100 years. He was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He was 75 years old. The gospel is preached to him in Ur, and as far as we know, that he was 75 years old when he became a believer, when he first heard the gospel in whatever form it came to him, and he believed in the coming Messiah and was saved and began his walk with God, and he died when he was 175 years old. So for 100 years, Abraham walked with God. And think about this. In 100 years of walking with God, the Lord made six special appearances to Abraham. Six times the Bible says, or at least as far as we know, God recorded for us, there are six times that God specially appeared to Abraham. And it began with his call to salvation when God preached the gospel to him, whatever form that took. But in Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2, we read about the fact that God had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and go to a land that I will show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation, bless thee, and make thee a blessing. And those that bless you will be blessed. Those that curse you will be cursed. And in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. God had manifested himself to Abraham in his initial call to salvation. But also in chapter 12, in verse 7, when Abraham got into the land of Canaan, God said, this is it. And walk through the breadth, the length and the breadth. Just walk through the land because this is the land that I'm going to give you. I promised you a land and this is it. And God appeared to him and gave him that understanding. In chapter 15, after he had rescued Lot from those that had captured him, the kings that had captured him and brought back all the spoil. And you remember the king of Sodom said, you'd take it all. And he said, no, I'm not going to take anything but what God provides. I'm not going to let you say that you made me rich. And so after that, God says to Abraham, you know, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abram, I'm going to take care of you. You've made an enemy now as you rescued Lot and defeated the kings that had taken him. And you made an enemy in the land, but I'm your shield. I'm going to take care of you. And Abraham, I'm also your great reward. I'm going to provide for you. And really, I am all you need, but I will provide all that you need. You turned down a lot of riches, a lot of wealth and the spoil that you could have had. But I am your exceeding great reward. God was just encouraging him all along. In chapter 17 and again in chapter 18, God announces the coming of Isaac. And that aspect of the fulfillment of his covenant. And then chapter 22, where God appears to him and commands him to sacrifice Isaac. These six times, God especially appeared to Abraham. When you think about 100 years of walking with God, if you take those six appearances, special appearances of God to Abraham, that's once every 16 and a half years. And actually, the reality is that most of those appearances occurred in the first 25 years of Abraham's walk with God. Matter of fact, all but one. The only exception is the one where God commanded him to sacrifice Isaac. All the other special appearances of God to Abraham occurred in the first 25 years of his walk with God. And so, as God appeared to him in those pre-Isaac manifestations, God was reiterating to him or reminding him of the promise that he had made and that those promises were going to be fulfilled, that God was going to do everything that he had said he would do. In chapter 12, the promise is made, or at least it's given to us. We are told of the promise that God had made to Abraham. In chapter 15, again, the promise is sure. Even though he's made enemies and he's turned down the reward, the promise is sure. God reminds him and assures him that he is indeed going to make of him a great nation and bless him. All the things that God had promised indeed would come to pass. And God reveals more of the plan in detail, more of what that entails, that Abraham is not going to be Eliezer, but it's going to be a son that comes from you. And then in chapter 17 and 18, again, the promise is sure. Abraham, even though you're 99 and your wife is 89, and then in chapter 18, again, God says to him, this is it. And though you're advanced in age, the promise is sure. And God is just reminding him and emphasizing to him that even though you're waiting, that I've made some promises and I'm going to fulfill every one of those promises. And I think it's significant that, you know, as God makes those appearances to Abraham, he's again reminding him of the surety of the promises that were made to him. But I think it is significant that until the promise is actually fulfilled or beginning to be fulfilled with the birth of Isaac, Abraham's faith is growing. And God is making these special appearances to him because of the delay in the fulfillment of the promises and because of the growing faith of Abraham. But there comes a point where Abraham doesn't need these special manifestations any longer. That his faith has grown to the point where they're not necessary. And so as I think about what God did with Abraham, and Abraham is an example to us of walking by faith, that we're reminded that God's promises to us are sure. All of God's promises to us are sure, even when they are delayed, even when we're still waiting. I mean, there's one promise that God has made to you. You'll wait a lifetime to experience. What is that? Heaven. Yeah. The moment you got saved, God said, you know what, you're saved eternally. You will enjoy heaven, but you're going to wait a lifetime to experience that. And the devil is going to come to you many times and say, not really. And you're going to have to go back and say, but God said. But you can count on it that what God said is true and will come to pass. I was reading this morning, I read the Psalms on Sunday, and I wanted to turn for just a moment to the book of Psalms and to the 12th Psalm. It's interesting how God puts things together, both in our own personal lives, because I know you've had this experience where, you know, you had your devotion maybe Sunday morning or on a Wednesday or some other time, maybe even Bible study day, and whatever, something you read, the Lord impressed upon your heart, and then you come to church and that same truth is hit again, or something that relates to that, and you know, the Lord just puts all this stuff together. It's interesting how He does that. But in Psalm 12, and I'll tell you, it's a short psalm, so let me just read the whole psalm, but because it has significance, even apart from what we're talking about, just for us today. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Does that sound familiar to you? When I read that and I say, wow, that's America right now. Lord, there's fewer and fewer godly people. There's fewer and fewer people that you can actually trust that when they tell you something, they're telling you the truth. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. But the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who hath said, with our tongue will we prevail, and our lips are our own? Who is Lord over us? We can say whatever we want to. Who is going to question us? Who is going to deal with it? I mean, we can say whatever we want to. It's our lips, our body, our mouth. We can say whatever we want to. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression, verse 5, of the poor, and for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. God says, listen, to those who are righteous and who are being oppressed by those who are lying, who are not godly, He says, listen, I'm going to deal with them, and I'm going to protect you. And notice the next verse, verse 6. It's almost like, okay, so all of a sudden it's just this verse is just inserted as if it doesn't have any purpose. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Why is that verse there? Because God had just made a promise in verse 5. And so the psalmist says, and God says to the psalmist, listen, you can count on that promise. The Lord's words are pure words. They're true words. They're like silver that's tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The word of God, you can count on it. That's why that verse is there. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Yes, despite all the unfaithfulness of men and the wickedness of men, God will take care of His own and will deal with the evil. And you can count on that. That's certain. It is God's word. God's word is certain. God told Abraham when he's 75 years old, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Nations, kings, your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars of the sky, than the dust of the earth and the sand of the seashore. Abraham, that's going to happen. Abraham is 80, nothing. Abraham is 90. Nothing. Although now Ishmael's in the picture because they tried to make it happen through the flesh. God wasn't pleased with that, but that's not the answer. That's not the promise. That's not the fulfillment. And now he's 99 and still no son. How can all this be? But God is coming to him over and over again during that 25-year period to remind him of the promise, in some cases to give him more information about the promise, but to assure him that despite all this going on, despite his advancing age and the fact that he doesn't have a child, still God has made a promise and it will indeed happen. God is not a man, Balaam said, truthfully, that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it, or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? God gives Habakkuk a vision of a time coming when the Babylonians would come and be God's instrument of judgment against the people of Judah. And he says through Habakkuk, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God says, though the vision is for an appointed time, the things that I've declared to you, Habakkuk, are not right now, but they are as certain as if they were. It will happen because I have said that. You know, later on, the children of Judah, they've heard the promises of the day of the Lord. And they've heard the pronouncements of judgment even by the prophets. And they're saying, you know, where is it? Bring it on. And they're thinking there's going to be blessing. But what they don't realize is that when the day of the Lord comes, when God fulfills all those prophecies, it's going to be a time of judgment for them. But they've been hearing this for 100, 200 years. They've been hearing that, you know, keep on being disobedient to God. Keep on being unfaithful to the covenant, and judgment will come. Judgment is coming. And they keep looking, where? Well, it came. The Assyrians decimated the northern kingdom. The Babylonians carried off in captivity the southern kingdom. It happened. It took a long time because God is long-suffering, but it happened. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my word shall not pass away. Paul wrote to Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Every promise that God has made is sure and certain. We can bank on it. God will fulfill those promises, but He does sometimes delay. And sometimes He delays His promises to us for the sake of others. God told Abraham, you know, you're going to have this numerous descendants, and He tells them, you know, things that are going to happen, and He says they're going to be strangers in a strange land. They're going to be oppressed for 400 years. Then they'll come back into the land and begin to possess the land as I have promised. But why was that 400-year delay? Why did God delay the fulfillment of that promise for 400 years? He tells them in chapter 15, verse 16, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God said, there's a promise there that I'm making to you, but it's not going to happen for another 400 plus years, because in order for that promise to be fulfilled, the Amorites that are dwelling in the land right now have to be dispossessed. But I'm still waiting. I'm still being long-suffering with them. Their cup of iniquity is not yet full. The cup of judgment and wrath against them is waiting. I'm still giving them an opportunity to repent. And so God delayed that promise to Abraham and his descendants for that 400 plus years because He was being long-suffering to the Amorites. Peter reminds us of that same truth today. Jesus is coming again. That's certain. Though there will come in the last days scoffers saying, where is the promise of His coming? We've been talking about this now for over 2,000 years, that Jesus departed this life and this earth, and He's coming again just like He went. He's been saying that and saying that and saying that. Nothing's happened. But Peter said, listen, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Why is God delaying? Because He is wanting to give men an opportunity to be saved. But the day of the Lord will come. And it will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It will come. Because God said it would. And God's word is true. God cannot lie. God delays His promises sometimes for the sake of others. God delays His promises to us sometimes to strengthen our faith. I was reminded of the account in the book of John, chapter 11, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and He got the word that Lazarus was sick, and the Bible says He tarried in that place for a couple more days, and then finally He went, and He was talking to the disciples and explaining what was going on, and at one point He said, Lazarus sleeps, and I go to wake him. And they said, great, if he sleeps, that's good. I mean, if you're sick and you get some rest, you might get well. And so Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. But He said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. The delay, the Lord could have raised Lazarus from his sick bed, but God delayed that in order to strengthen their faith, to enable the disciples to see the Lord Jesus do something miraculous. Even more so, He had raised the dead, but by the time He gets there, Lazarus has been dead for days. His body has already started to decay. The other people that Jesus raised from the dead had been dead just a short time. This time it's one that's been dead for days and whose body is decaying, and yet Christ raises him from the dead. And so when He comes and He says to Martha, Martha says to Him, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto Him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she saith unto Him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And so Jesus, when He comes to the tomb, He says, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Again, the Lord was delaying his intervention in Lazarus' life in order that he might manifest his glory, they might see him in a new light, and their faith might be strengthened. And sometimes God does it with us. He delays the fulfillment of his promises to strengthen our faith. Every day that you wait to enter into heaven, whether it be by rapture or by death, your faith is in that reality is growing stronger because you're having to wait, but you're still believing that it's going to occur. God delays his promises to magnify himself, as he did again in the situation with Isaac, and he does, as we'll see in just a moment, in the situation with Abraham. But I want to note something else about the manifestations of God. They are rare. Again, six times in the life of Abraham, over 100 years of walking with God, six times God specially manifested himself to Abraham. I suppose it is possible for a person to be saved and never have a special manifestation of God in their life. Matter of fact, I think, and I will say this is what I think I understand, and I could be wrong, but looking at what happened in Abraham's life, I think sometimes those special manifestations of God, the reason that we experience them is because our faith is weak, and God uses them to grow our faith. And as our faith grows, we might not experience them the way that we might have earlier in our walk with God. I mean, Dr. F.B. Meyer stated it, I think, very clearly when he said this. Some people are ever on the outlook for divine appearances, for special manifestations, for celestial voices. And if these are withheld, they're almost ready to break their hearts. And their life tends to an incessant straining after some startling evidence of the nearness and love of God. I want a special manifestation of God. And if I don't get it, then I wonder, does God really love me? Is God really here? Because he's not really manifesting himself to me. He goes on to say, this feverishness is unwholesome and mistaken. Such manifestations are indeed delightful, but they are meant as the bright surprises and not as the rule for the Christian life. They are flung into our lives as a holiday in the school routine of a child, awakening, thrilling, and unexpected emotions of joy. And when the child has lost these bright visitations for long and sad intervals, they are withheld to test the inner life and to teach the necessity of basing it on faith rather than on feelings, however gladsome our experiences or however divine. In other words, God doesn't want our faith to rest in those experiences. Matter of fact, experiences can be dangerous if we put too much stock in them, and they should always be evaluated on the basis of the Word of God. But there are times in the life of a believer, and again, I don't know that it's in the life of every believer, but there are times in the life of believers when God reveals himself in some unusual way. There's some special thing that goes on in your life, and God is near to you, and he speaks to you. And by the way, when God speaks to you, he is speaking to you his word. Okay, so how am I going to know if this is God speaking? Because what he is saying to you, what his spirit is saying to you, is either going to be the word of God, or it's going to be consistent with the word of God. But sometimes God does just manifest himself to us in some special ways as we go through some unusual experience, and it is delightful. It is encouraging. I think it was Isabel Kuhn that talked about the fact that, you know, as wonderful as they are, they don't make us better Christians necessarily. Depends on what we do with them. But they're not the norm. The norm for us is just day by day walking faithfully with God, slowly growing, slowly learning, believing, taking God at His word, and believing that He is there, believing all that He has said, and just taking Him at His word and walking by faith. Whether we sense His presence, He promises to be with us. Whether we feel forgiven, He promises to forgive. We don't base our life on experiences or feelings. We base our life on the truth of God's word. And so if you've had those kinds of experiences, praise God for them. And they were special to you. And hopefully they helped you to grow. But don't continue to expect them, because they're not the rule for the Christian life. They're exceptions. And I think most times they're exceptions because we're weak in faith and we need that as an encouragement to our faith. And so as we grow in faith, those manifestations, special manifestations, will become rarer if we have them at all. But there's a second thing. Not only, you know, God appeared to him. God, again, the Lord came, appeared to Abram, again, when he was 99 years old, as he had done when he was 75 and so forth. But when he appeared to him, he also, not only was there a manifestation of God, but there was a revelation of God. The Lord said unto him, I am the Almighty God. That's the first time that God reveals himself as God Almighty. It's the El Shaddai, the all-powerful one, the one who can do what is humanly impossible. Why is God, by the way, why does God reveal himself to Abraham at this time as Almighty God? Why at this juncture in Abraham's life does God say to him, I am Almighty God, I am the all-powerful one? Why would he say that to him at this time? Exactly. Abraham is 99 years old. He doesn't have a child. Sarah's 89 years old. They don't have a child. And humanly speaking, it's not possible for them to have a child. But see, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And God is emphasizing to Abraham at this time, and actually he changes his name in chapter 17 from Abram to Abraham. I've referred to him as Abraham all along. We'll talk about the name change later in another message. But God revealed himself as Almighty God, because right now Abraham needed to be reminded of that, or needed to know that. Again, it's the first time that God has revealed himself in that way, with that term, because, you know, in spite of the fact that you're 99, your wife is 89, I'm Almighty God. I can give you a child. I can turn back the clock and you guys can have a child, because I'm the Almighty God. I'm not bound by nature, by human limitations. I can do whatever I choose to do. And Abraham, I want you to understand that, because he's fixing to tell him, you're going to have a child. You and Sarah are going to have a child. Don't doubt that, Abraham, because I'm Almighty God. I can do anything. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed that God was indeed Almighty God, that he could do this. And he saw God as El Shaddai, the all-powerful one, the all sufficient one, the one who could do and be anything and everything that was Abraham needed him to be. And God emphasizes, he doesn't reveal himself in that way to us anymore. Everything that God wants us to know about him is given to us in the completed scriptures. It is a revelation of God. And by the way, as we read the Word of God, we should be looking for God on every page. We should be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, and seeing what God is revealing about himself, because it is a book about God. It is God's revelation of himself. And even when God reveals his will for our lives, that will is rooted in the character of God. Why is it that God demands holiness of us? Because he is holy. And everything that God expects of us and commands us to do is related to the fact of who he is. So God has revealed himself in the Word of God, And everything that we need to know about God is there. Now we just need to take what we know about God and apply it to our lives and our circumstances and our situation. So when He is Almighty God and I'm facing a situation that is humanly impossible, I don't have to doubt that it can happen because God is able, because He's Almighty God. I don't have to question eternal life because He is the great I Am. He always has been and always will be. He's eternal. I can know that my sins are forgiven. I can know that everything works together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose because God is kind and loving. And so on and so forth. And I can see what God has said about Himself, and I have to believe that is true and act accordingly. And Abraham believed. He struggled a little bit, but in the end he believed that God could indeed do what God had said He would do, in spite of their advanced age, because He was the Almighty God. And as you're reading the Word of God, or even as you're, you know, as you're walking through life and you're filling your mind and heart with the Word of God through reading and studying His Word, and God, you're learning about your God, and there will be times when God will remind you of who He is. Pay attention to what the Spirit of God is saying to you in your heart. And again, the Spirit of God isn't always going to speak to you with the Word of God or in connection with the Word of God. But pay attention. When you read the Bible, what is it that stands out to you? As you're reading your daily reading, what is it that stands out to you? That's not accidental. It's not incidental. When you're reading and something stands out to you, that's the Spirit of God impressing that truth upon your heart. You need it right now for some reason. God wants you to see that. He wants you to know that. He wants you to understand that. It may be something that you need to have in your heart for later, but God is emphasizing something to you. Pay attention to that. When you're walking through life and God brings truth to your mind, pay attention. What is it? What is that truth that He's bringing to your mind at that moment? Because it's not a coincidence. It's not accidental. God is speaking to you through His Word at that moment with that particular truth because there's something that He is trying to get you to see or understand or learn right then and there, or to act upon or to rest in. But God reminds us of who He is according to our need. So He will at times manifest Himself to us in special ways, but He has manifested Himself or revealed Himself in His Word. And we just need to walk by faith, believing that God is everything that He has revealed Himself to be. But you'll notice that as God appeared and manifested Himself to Abraham yet again, He revealed Himself to Abraham as the Almighty God. But then there was an expectation, the third truth tonight. Manifestation, revelation, and then there's an expectation. He says, "Walk before Me and be thou perfect." God made significant promises to Abraham, but He also had expectations for Abraham. And God has made significant promises to us, but He has expectations of us as well. Matter of fact, He expects us to do the same things that He expected Abraham to do. He says, "Walk before Me and be perfect." Walk before Me. Abraham, recognize the fact that I see and know everything that you do. To walk before God is to live your life with a realization that God is watching, that God is seeing everything that we do. By the way, isn't it significant, and it is, that, again, the Word of God, God put it together. What's the last thing you see in chapter 16? Well, Hagar has run away because she's with child and Sarah is treating her harshly and she runs away. And the angel of the Lord finds her and asks her, you know, what are you doing here? We talked about this last Sunday night, so I won't go through the whole message again. But notice in verse 13 of chapter 16 that she had an encounter with God. She had one of those special manifestations of God. But she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, "Thou God seest me, for she said, have I also," what's the next word? "Here." I would expect to see God back at Abraham's dwelling. But wow, I'm out here in the wilderness. And I saw God here. Because God is everywhere. Because even here, thou God seest me. I didn't realize that, she's saying. I didn't realize that even out here in the wilderness, God is here watching. God is observing. God knows everything that's going on. For her, it was a comfort because God knew what she was experiencing, knew where she was, knew what His plan was for her life. But there's that emphasis that, you know, wow, I've seen God even here in the wilderness. You remember later on, the life of Jacob at a place that he named Bethel. But he saw the vision of the ladder reaching up to heaven, the angels coming down and going back up. And when he awakes out of his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Wow, God even is here. God is everywhere. Abraham, walk before me. Walk with the realization that everywhere you go and everything you do, I am there. You're living your life before me, in my presence. I'm going to do great things for you. I've got great blessings for you. But I want you to understand that I'm also watching your life. I'm seeing all that you do. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 5:21 says, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 24, it says, can any man hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? You know, God calls us to walk before Him, to live our lives with a realization that we live in His presence. It's good to stop and ask ourselves from time to time, would the Lord be pleased with what I'm doing? Would I do this if the Lord was physically standing next to me or sitting on the couch beside me or driving in the car with me or whatever, wherever you are? Would I do what I'm doing if I knew the Lord Jesus was right there with me? And I've told you back in my first pastorate in a little country town in Georgia, and there was a little hardware store, and they knew I was the preacher, and so I'd walk in and the owner would say, how you doing, preacher? He wanted everybody in the store to know the preacher was in the house. Be careful what you say. Pay attention because there's a preacher in the house. You know, I never said it, but you want to say, you know what, whether I'm here or not, God's here. And He hears everything that you say, sees everything you do. And the world needs to be reminded of that, because one day they'll stand before God and give an account. But as believers, we need to be reminded of that as well. Because God is there. He's not physically there, but He is there. Right beside you. Really indwelling you. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. They both belong to God, and God is there, and so we need to treat our life as it is the temple of God. And so we need to stop and ask ourselves sometimes, if the Lord was here, if I knew He was right here, would I do what I'm doing? Walk before me, and secondly, be thou perfect. Now, when He calls upon Abraham and He calls upon us to be perfect, He's not talking about sinless perfection, because we'll never achieve that. That ought to be our goal. We ought to be growing in holiness, striving to become more and more holy, because God is holy, and that's what He's called us to, a life of holiness. But we'll never achieve sinless perfection. Someone noted that one of the reasons, the more we grow in holiness, the more we see how unholy we are. We'll never get there, because as soon as we overcome one sinful tendency in our life, God shows us another one, and another one, and another one. And so for all of our lives, we'll be discovering new sins that we have in our life we never even knew were there, because God hadn't shown them to us yet. But He'll keep revealing things in our hearts, in our lives, because He's trying to make us more and more holy, more and more like Him. But we'll never be completely perfect, sinlessly perfect. So when He asks us or calls upon us to be perfect, He's not calling for sinless perfection, but what He is asking is that we would be sincere, that we would be genuine, that we would be wholehearted in our walk with Him. In Jeremiah 29, verse 13, He said, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. We read in Isaiah 29 about this people honor me with their lips. There, and in the first part of that chapter, how they're offering the sacrifices. Go on, day after day, offer the sacrifices, year after year, keep doing it. But the problem was, their heart is far from me. They weren't perfect. They were outwardly doing all the right things, but they weren't walking with a perfect heart before God. There was not a genuineness and a wholehearted commitment to God. They weren't seeking God with all of their heart. That's what God is asking of us. Walk with me. Don't put on a show. Don't pretend. But really, walk with me. And put me first in your life. Give me your whole heart. Joel 2, 12 and 13. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and with mourning, but rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repent them of the evil. God said, I want your heart. I want you to be perfect before me. I want your whole heart, a genuine, sincere walk with me. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, and I'll close the last reference. But in James chapter 4 and verse 8, God says this, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. When you find yourself distant from God, what do? Draw nigh to God. And when you do that, He promises He will draw nigh to you. But how do you draw nigh to God? James goes on to say, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. How do you draw nigh to God? Well, you confess and repent your sin. And secondly, you come back to that place of single-minded devotion to God. You get rid of the idols. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And in James chapter 4, he talks about being a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God, trying to love God and love the world at the same time. James says, don't do that. You can't do that. If you want to draw nigh to God, and you want Him to draw nigh to you, you're going to have to put away any known sin, and you're going to have to stop being worldly. Give God your heart. Let Him be your God. And don't serve the idols of this world. Purify your heart. Be perfect. That's what God is saying. Walk with me with a perfect heart. Well, Abraham, the Bible tells us, when God revealed Himself as the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Abraham responded with humility. He fell on his face before the Lord. He believed God, Paul tells us in the book of Romans. And he obeyed God. He did what God said. And when we think about the fact that God has revealed Himself to us and that He then commands us to walk before Him with a perfect heart, then we need to respond with humility towards God, trust God, walk faithfully with God, and be obedient to God. So, what do you need God to be in your life right now? But God, that we can't make Him be what we want Him to be. But what, as He has revealed Himself, what aspect of that, of God's revelation, self-revelation, do you need to focus on right now, and what's going on in your life? Think about your God and who He has revealed Himself to be. And take Him at His word that He is indeed who He has revealed Himself to be. Believe that and let that give comfort to your heart or strengthen your heart or direct your life. But believe God is who He has revealed Himself to be and walk in faith and obedience. Consider your life as God sees it. And if there's something that needs to change, I wouldn't want God to see me doing that. Well, then stop doing it. Confess it to God as sin and turn from it. Don't be a hypocrite. Walk faithfully with God. Be perfect in your heart. Just seek God with all of your heart. Be consistent day in and day out. You won't be perfect, but just keep walking with God day after day, humbly, confessing your failure, getting up, going on with God. Just continuing to walk with God faithfully, day in and day out. Seek Him with all your heart. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, You are a great God. How great Thou art. And Lord, as we are reminded of Your greatness, may it cause us to offer praise to You, to humbly bow before You and magnify Your name, praise Your name for Your greatness. Lord, may we be humbled by the fact that despite who You are, that you chose to set your love upon us, even when we rebelled against you. Thank you, Father, again, that you sought us when we were going astray. We were going our own way. But you sought us to draw us back into yourself. You paid for that sin, for our selfishness, our sinfulness, our willfulness against you. You paid for that sin through Christ's death on Calvary. Thank you that we can be forgiven. Father, if there's even one here tonight that has never found your forgiveness in Christ, they've never believed on Christ as their Savior, may they do that tonight. Father, may we learn from these truths that we have considered tonight, or just take the one that we need most right now. Stress it in our heart and mind. Magnify yourself. Help us to walk in humility and obedience and faithfulness to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.